We read from the second epistle, Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this we did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Shall we turn to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 11. We shall read from verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, last evening I transgressed upon your time. I'm very sorry about that. I suppose we become so accustomed to a service of 60 minutes that I just automatically assumed that it would be a service of 60 minutes. My brother informed me that there were 43 seconds of my talk that he couldn't get on the tape. Now, if he had let me edit that tape, I'm sure I would be able to delete far more than 43 seconds. I have another confession to make to you. It has been a great honor from the Lord that for over 50 years I have been able to give back to him my life in a special service, shall we say. But during these 50 years and more, never once have I spoken on the subject assigned to me this morning. I have an aversion to this subject. Throughout these 50 years, I have listened to insinuations and implications from the platform relative to money matters, and this has built up within me an aversion to this subject. I have no reason to even imply that the Lord's people are not benevolent, that they are not generous. I think I stand before you this morning not only in order that I honor the Lord, but to prove to you, even by my appearance, that God's people are most kind. And so this is a subject that I have never dealt with before, and I'm going to handle it as cautiously as I can. When a man has his back to the wall, you know, he has to be a little bit cautious, and that's where the brethren have put me. As far as an example is concerned of giving, generous, gracious giving, our God is the supreme example. In creation, he has given us, so it is recorded by Luke, breath and life and all things. So he is very, very gracious in his creation, giving us breath and life and all things. The very fact that we are here is because God is a gracious and a benevolent giver. And he is just as gracious and as kind in providence as he is in creation. He has given us, so the same writer, Luke, tells us, He has given us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. And that is why our governments have designated one day in the year when we supposedly are to acknowledge the kindness of God on a Thanksgiving Day. And I think the majority of persons do, in some way or another, they seek to show their gratitude for our bountiful harvest and the other acts of God in providence. But when we speak of grace, it seems to me that in grace God is even a more cheerful, a more hilarious giver than either in creation or in providence. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Over 60 years ago, I stood beside that lovely lady that I spoke of as my stepmother last evening, and she became my true spiritual mother. She loved me into the kingdom of God. With her arm around my waist, she quoted and re-quoted the text that I have quoted to you and gave to me a warm-hearted, motherly explanation of John 3:16. It was irresistible. There was only one thing that I could do, was in turn love the God who had so loved me. So God is very, very gracious in grace. We speak of and we read of the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he is to every one of us the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, and from him comes down every good and every perfect gift. So in our God, in our Heavenly Father, we have indeed the great, the supreme example of giving. Now, in the Old Testament, he stipulated a very strict system of giving. I sometimes think that even in regard to the Old Testament, we have a very perverted notion of giving to the Lord, and we just simply assume that everything in the Old Testament that was given to God was the tenth of the income. Not so. I would like to read a couple of unusual scriptures to you, reminding you that at times, yes, at times it was a tenth. Of course, the idea of a tithe to 10% antedates Sinai. You remember Jacob made a sort of a Jew's bargain with the Lord. He said to the Lord, "Now you give me everything and bring me back home in safety, and I'll give you back a tenth." Sort of a Jew's bargain. And you remember that Abraham, he gave to Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils of his victory at Sodom. So the concept of giving to God a tenth of our income antedates even Sinai. But after Sinai, there were times when God asked more than a tenth. There were times when God asked all. You remember, there was to be a sanctuary built in which he would dwell in the midst of his people. And there was definitely voluntary giving. And the Lord's people excelled and they gave in such an abundance that eventually they had to be stopped in their giving. But there are a few unusual scriptures that we don't generally touch upon when we speak of this subject. I would like to read with you from the book of Leviticus. Chapter 19. And verse 23. "And when ye shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be uncircumcised unto you, and it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy, to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year ye shall eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God." Although the Lord knew that they would wander through the wilderness for many, many years, he constantly anticipated the day of their arrival into what we would speak of as the land of promise. And here he is anticipating their safe arrival and their planting of fruit trees, their laying out of orchards in that land. Now he said for 3 years, any fruit that grows will be very immature. A fruit tree has to have the 3 years to reach maturity. Anything that appears is just not good. It's not mature. It's premature, rejected. It's uncircumcised, to use the language of the Bible. But all the fruit of the fourth year, all the fruit of the fourth year from that tree belonged to the Lord. He asked for it all, and he asked for it all in order that it be rendered to him as a sacrifice. Another act of worship, brother. It was to praise the Lord with all. Do you remember reading the gospel? How the owner came and he said, I've come 3 years looking at this tree, and it is the fourth year, and there's no fruit on it on the fourth year. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? But there was one who was gracious there, and he said, let it alone another year, and we'll take care of it. And maybe on the fifth year it will bear fruit. Apparently, this is an allusion in the Gospels to what we have read here. God asking all of the fourth year. Turn with me to the book of Numbers. The 15th chapter. You know, there are many, many places in the Bible where an Americanese wouldn't fit. I remember a brother preaching one time, and he said, you know, that American expression, oh yeah, fits into one place in the Bible. And I thought, now, just how ridiculous can we become? He said, you know, when the devil tempted Eve, if she had just known that Americanese expression, oh yeah, she might have saved herself and the rest of us a lot of trouble. Well, I think maybe we could fit in one of those little expressions into this passage of Numbers 15. Let us read from verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough. It's got a lot of dough, you say. Left a lot of dough. Well, maybe it sounds a bit slangy, but let us give the first of our dough. You see, it's the first. Now, I haven't any enough time this morning to develop the subject in the Old Testament, but you will, in reading similar passages, notice that it's the first fruits. It's the first of your dough. It's the first of this, and it's the first of that, because God in all things must have the preeminence. And we must acknowledge his preeminence, his transcendence in our giving. There was a great deal of obligation in the Old Testament. In fact, it was all more or less obligation. They did give certain voluntary sacrifices, and as we have mentioned in connection with the tabernacle, they gave voluntarily and excessively. But there were strong stipulations by the Lord. Give this, give that, give the other thing. When we turn to the New Testament, the great distinction between the giving of God's people in the Old Testament and the giving of God's people in the New Testament lies in this, the motivation. In the Old Testament, it was obligation, but in the New Testament, it is devotion. In the New Testament, you might say it's reciprocation. We have mentioned how good and how gracious God is in his giving. the supreme example to us all. Now, we return to him what he has given. He does not speak of any percentage of our income. He does not mention giving the first of our baked goods, nor the first of our trees. He suggests that as we purpose in our heart, and he suggests that it be in proportion to what we have received, proportional giving and purposeful giving. This is the thought throughout the New Testament. But I want to get away from the thought of our means, the material things that we have. I think the premise of my talk this morning would be summed up in words like these. God does not ask so much of what we have as he does of what we are. And of course, if he receives from us ourselves as an offering, then he has everything. And you have the example that we've read in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, how the Macedonian Christians, poor as they were, how they gave themselves first, and then it was an easy matter to give everything. Our esteemed brother, Dr. Carl Armerdine, and myself, we have mutual friends in the city of Windsor. I spent the Lord's Day with them just before coming here. They do a tremendous work through hospitality with the university students of that city. During the evening service in the chapel, their home was broken into and ransacked. Beautiful gifts that they had received, marriage gifts, certain precious heirlooms were all taken. We came home, and it was enough to make one weep. But I admired both our brother and our sister. Not a word of complaint. No bitterness, none whatever. There seemed to be the usual graciousness, and I think our brother would testify with me that they are exceedingly gracious. And amidst it all, I think the only one that showed any resentment against the men that had broken in was myself. And even the three detectives, when they appreciated the family and what had happened, they even seemed resentful and seemed very determined to find the rascals that had broken into that lovely home. It was well after midnight before the detectives left, and we sat down to kind of relax a little bit. The sister of that home said, "You know, Brother Gunn, 4 years ago, I and my husband knelt together in this home, and we gave the whole of the home back to him. It's all his. We gave our home to him in order that he might use it among these young people whom we are seeking to win for Christ, and they have won a number of them." So she said, "Everything here and everything that was taken belongs to him. And if he needs it back here again, he will find it and return it." Now, that was the secret of the calm, gracious attitude. They had given all that they had, and may I say, they had given themselves. There are just 3 minutes before I must close, and I want to call your attention to the connection between Romans 11 and Romans 12, because it is so frequently ignored. We have come to look upon the dispensational part of Romans, that sometimes we miss the grammatical parts of Romans. Now, thinking in the terms of dispensations, we generally connect the beginning of Romans 12 with the end of Romans 8 And we speak of chapters 9, 10, and 11 as being parenthetical. Well, that's very good. But let me call your attention to the adverbial conjunction in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. And that is a throwback upon the close of chapter 11. Now, what do we have at the close of chapter 11? We have an allusion to the Holy Trinity. For of Him, the Father. Through Him, the Spirit. To Him, the Son. Are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, what does this doxological expression really mean? It means that the Holy Trinity is absolute sovereign of all things. God has made all things. God possesses all things. God may claim all things because He is sovereign in the absolute sense of the word. And Jeff? Although in His sovereignty He may claim everything since it is already His, He beseeches us that we present all that we are to Him. Do you get the impact of this connection, brethren? It's quite a few years now since I first felt the impact of the connection between Romans 11 and 12. God is sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign, and He may claim His own. And if I, in willful disobedience, may withhold from Him what is rightly His, I can well expect some kind of a reaction. He is sovereign, absolute sovereign. He may claim His own. Yet graciously, He asks that we give to Him what He has entrusted to us voluntarily. But let us ever remember, He still is sovereign, and may claim from us all that is rightfully His. Oh, may we be able to return to Him not only what we have, but what we are. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we would come together this morning. We would acknowledge Thy sovereignty and Thy holy claims upon each one present here. And in our hearts, we would seek to give back to Thee what Thou hast entrusted to us. Not only the money in our pocket, but we would give to Thee what we are in ourselves, whatever talents we have, whatever gifts we have received from Thee. We would give to Thee these bodies which are the vehicles of our personalities. We would give to Thee all that we are intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Help us to live on this level, we pray. May the grace of Christ our Savior and our Father's boundless love and the Holy Spirit's presence be with us from above. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.